Yeah, I want to start with a story this morning, but while I'm doing that, why don't you stand up, because you've been sitting for quite a while. So stand up for a minute, stretch, and then we'll talk about what we're going to talk about this morning. While you're standing up for a minute and stretching, I grew up in San Diego, and I grew up about 10 minutes from the beach. Now, if you grew up close to the beach, you want to take advantage. You can go ahead and sit back down. You want to take advantage of that opportunity to go to the beach as much as you can. And some of you that have never experienced living on the coast, you may not understand that, but you just go to the beach all you can. And so we wanted to do that a lot. But I also had parents that realized that if you're going to go to the beach a lot, your kids better learn how to swim. So growing up, my parents were real focused on the idea that we should learn how to swim. And so they sent us to backyard Bible swim things. And we had ladies that would teach you and throw you under the water and tell you you're still okay when you came back up. And they would teach us how to swim. So you can imagine how excited we were one day when we found out. I have two brothers and a sister, so I'm the oldest, to about 7 years from the oldest to the youngest. So I was about 13. You can imagine how excited I was, and they were, when we found out Mom and Dad were getting a real in-the-ground pool put in our backyard. Because not everybody had an in-the-ground pool. In fact, not everybody had a pool at all. And so that was going to be pretty cool that we were going to be one of those families that had a pool. And, of course, we were excited because Mom and Dad had made sure that we knew how to swim. And so we could just hardly wait. Now, let me ask you. The first day that we had the pool and we could go in the pool, how many of you think we sat on the shallow end like this with our little toes in the water and said, "Oh, this is so fun. Look, I have my toes in the water." Are you kidding? We could hardly wait to get in that deep end. My brother decided about 2 days in, when my mom wasn't around, moms, that it would be really cool if you could get in the deep end. You could not only like go down the slide thing we had into the deep end, which kind of wasn't exciting after a few times, but you could do cool things like put the ladder up against the house, and you could climb up the ladder onto the roof, and you could jump off the roof into the deep end. Some of you moms, you go, "Oh my gosh, what were they thinking?" Of course, we were teenagers. We weren't thinking. We were having fun. Okay? So there was lots of cool things you could do in the deep end. You could jump off the house. You could dive down to the bottom and hold your brother's head down and see how long till he needed to come back up. And lots of things boys do with each other. But the thing was, we learned real fast that the shallow end was not where we wanted to be. We wanted to be in the deep end. And so in this series, what we're really talking about is, what does it mean to live your spiritual life in the deep end? Because I can guarantee you, after 39 years of following Jesus, that I don't get a whole lot out of being in the shallow end, but I'm still learning what it means to swim spiritually in the deep end. It's a lifelong journey. Now, last week, Mark talked about this whole idea of it's all about image. And he shared with us some of the thoughts that he had about what people will do to, and what lengths people will go to enhance their image, from the clothes they wear to, he had some cool pictures of cosmetic surgery that people had done to them to try to make them look different. But people do all kinds of things. They buy certain kinds of cars. They live in certain kinds of houses. You all know, you could make your own list of the kinds of things people do to try to present a certain image. In fact, you can go into certain neighborhoods and right away you feel out of like, oh, this is not the kind of neighborhood I would live in, right? Because the image that's portrayed by the neighborhood is not the image that fits with who you are. So everyone does it. And Mark talked about the idea of focusing on image and how if you focus on the wrong image, it can be disastrous. And he used that as a transition to get us to think about the fact that we're all created in the image of God. And then he read this scripture, and I want to reread it again this morning. From Genesis, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him," or created them. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And then jumping down to verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It has never ceased to amaze me how hard each one of us works at trying to create an image when if we stop for just a minute and read that scripture, what do we realize? That God created you and I just like we are, not to be something other than we are, but just like we are. And what did God say when he did it? He said, "This is very good." So how much time do we spend wasted on trying to be something that we're really not, instead of trying to figure out who we really are and what God had in mind in the first place? And so Mark asked us to think about that a little bit last week. And I want to suggest that at the end of the message, what he was saying is this: to be made in the image of God is to live with purpose, which then guides your choices. To live with purpose that then guides your choices. And I'm going to try to tie that in a little bit later on this morning when we talk about choices. But Mark ended with this question: what image are you focusing on? What image are you focusing on? Let's take a look at this video. So everybody wants to be loved, and everybody needs somebody to love. You do, I do. It's part of human nature. So let me ask you some questions this morning as we explore this whole topic this morning of love. And I want you to think, as I ask these questions, what you would actually respond. The first one is, what is love? If you had to say to somebody else, what is love, what would you say? The second is, how is love communicated? There's all kinds of answers to that, possibly, but how is love communicated? The next one is love a feeling or is love an action? I heard yes. When we use phrases like, I love you, what are we really saying? What does it look like to give and receive love? Those are all questions that are part of this whole idea of what is love all about. Now, some of you have had the experience, as have I, of driving down the road, and you see something a ways down the road, and you think you know what it is. And you look at it, and you're kind of, as you're getting a little closer, you're trying to figure out, is it what I think it is, or is it something else, or what is that thing down the road? And then you get there, and you're like, oh my gosh, that's not anything like what I thought it was. And it's something completely different. You've been there, right? Okay. All of us have had that kind of experience where what we think things are, we discover, oh, that's not that at all. So I want us to think for a few moments this morning, what does pop culture have to say about love? And I think probably the answer to that lies in two things. Pop culture, first of all, says that love is about appearance. And the truth is that that kind of love is really more about lust. Now, I'm not talking about sexual lust as much as I'm talking about this lust, this desire, this, oh, if I could just look like that, then he would love me. Oh, if I could just look like that, then she would love me. Oh, if I could just be with that person, then everything would be great. We would be in love and life would be so much better. Or if I could just be with him or with her, then, you know, that's the kind of person that, then everything would be great and love would move through us and everything would be great. But here's the thing I want to ask you. What happens when the that you're looking for changes? Here's the problem. If you're looking for the right kind of guy or the right kind of girl, or you're trying to have a certain look, or you're looking for somebody with a certain look, what happens when the certain look changes and that's not the look anymore? You know? Then you got problems because you worked so hard to get the look, and now the look doesn't really matter. Everything is temporal. Everything changes. I remember when I was growing up, and I told you I lived near the beach, and you know, I wasn't in the surfer crowd, but if you live at the beach and you're in high school and you're at the beach almost every day after school, like I was for quite a while, then you decide at some point or another that you're going to try surfing. So, of course, I decided that I was going to try that. And let me tell you a couple things about surfing. The first is it's not nearly as easy to get up and kneel on that board as you think it is. Okay? And stand up? Whoa! That's a whole nother thing. But if you master kneeling, because you're on your belly paddling out, right? Or maybe you finally get up on your knees. If you master standing up, then the wave comes. Now, it's one thing to be on a surfboard when the water's calm, but when the wave comes by, it's a whole other thing. And just when you think you got that wave down, then a different kind of wave comes by, and you might as well just be starting to learn all over again. See, that's the way it is with love. You think you have it mastered. You think you learned how to kneel. You think you learned how to stand. You think you learned how to catch that wave. And what happens? Nobody cares about that wave anymore. So pop culture makes us spend a lot of time thinking about how much our appearance, our look, the thing is important. And then in no time, it's gone. But pop culture doesn't just talk about appearance. It also talks about attraction. Now, most of us in this room have seen Young Love. We've seen that thing where, oh, we just can't be without each other. I got to talk to him right now. I have to talk to her right now. We're on the phone all the time. We're texting back and forth all the time. You can't do anything because their whole life is consumed with each other. In fact, if you get around them, all they want to do is talk about each other. And you're like, hello, there's other people in the room, not just them or you. Like no one else exists. And then they say things like this. I love this. Mark, you've been there. You know how this works when you're counseling. We just know. We just know that we're supposed to be together. Here's what I like. Then they break up and then they meet somebody else and they say, oh, we just know we're supposed to be together. Really? I thought you just knew you were supposed to be together with the other person. You know and I know that attractions come and they go. Now, some of you have been in the room, are married, and some of you have been married more than a few years. And you know what I'm about to say is true. Sometimes you're really in love with that person. Other times, it's not quite as much as it was when you were really in love with that person. Relationships ebb and flow. You're not always super attracted to that person. You are sometimes. Other times you're like, well, really? You have to wear that shirt? Really? It's just the way it is. So what happens if attraction becomes the foundation of your love and then you lose the attraction? So it's kind of scary when you stop and think of this idea that love would be based on appearance and attraction. But, you know, millions of dollars get spent every day on ads, on paper, in commercials. Everywhere you go, you're getting this message. Love is all about appearance and attraction. I'm going to tell you something this morning. That is a lie. It's not true. And if you believe it, you're going to be deceived the rest of your life. Love is not about appearance and attraction. Now, does your appearance matter? Of course it does. I mean, you take a shower, you get dressed, you brush your teeth, you do those basic things of life because, you know, you want to look presentable, but it's not the everything. Does attraction matter? Sure, because you're going to walk into a room and you're not going to be attracted to everybody in the room. And eventually you may find someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. And hopefully you have a connection there and it's meaningful, but it's not everything. Love is more than appearance and attraction. So if love is not just appearance and attraction, then what else is there to love? And that's what I want to talk about this morning when I talk about what does God say about love? And I'm going to suggest two things. I'm going to suggest that God says love is not so much about appearance and attraction as love is about choice and commitment. Now, every one of us in this room has got and has been given an incredible gift. What do you think that gift is? Come on, guess. What's the incredible gift that every one of us have been given? Grace? Okay, what else? What else do you think? Okay, what else? Okay. Anybody else want to guess? Okay, all of those are good guesses, but let me suggest this one thing this morning. Every one of us in this room has been given the incredible gift of freedom. Now, I'm not talking about the flag waving, we're having a parade, we're so fortunate to live in the USA, which we are, kind of freedom. I'm talking about the freedom that comes because God created you and I with the ability to have the freedom of choice. We get to choose. Paul wrote when he was writing to the churches in Galatia, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Did you ever stop to think about one of the reasons that God has been about working in your life and interacting with you and trying to get you into a place where you can experience the kind of life he had in mind is so that you will make better choices? Now, see, too often we talk about life in God all about going to heaven, but I would suggest that life in God is more than just going to heaven. In fact, it's probably the most important thing is how you live your life here and now. And that has to do with choices. Now, you'll raise your hand, just asking the question, how many of you in this room have made one or two bad choices in your life? Yeah, as have I. How many of you have regrets, and if you could go back, you'd say, boy, I wouldn't do that again, right? You wouldn't make that choice again. In fact, some of you are thinking, boy, I'd love to be able to go back because it would solve a lot of issues in my life right now if I didn't make that choice. Okay? So freedom is important. Now, let me kind of juxtapose here for a minute two different things. The idea that we have freedom and the idea that we don't have any freedom. And I want to try to get you to think in two different categories. So let's talk for a minute about what does it mean to have freedom. If you have freedom, you have the ability to choose, to make choices. You get to have a say. You get to have a vote. You can have an opinion. You can share your ideas. That's the world of freedom. Now let's talk about the world where there is no freedom, which, by the way, is how most people in the world live. Do you realize that? Most people live in circumstances where they don't really have true freedom unless they know Christ. Where you and I take it for granted because we think, wow, I live in a free country. I can do whatever I want. But how many people live in situations where they're controlled, where they're dictated to, where they're expected to obey, or where they're manipulated? Now, which of those two do you want to live in? Do you want to live where you get to make choices, you get to have a say, you get to have a vote, you have an opinion, an idea? Or do you want to live in circumstances where you're controlled, you're dictated to, you're expected to obey, or you're manipulated? You know the answer. You want to live in freedom. Now, here's the problem. When you choose to live your life outside of Christ, or you do this thing that too many people do today where it's like, well, I'm going to have a little Christianity with the rest of my life, and I'm going to kind of be a Christian, but not really. I'm not really all in. It's kind of like sitting in the shallow end with your toes in the water. I'm a Christian, you know. I got my toes in the water. That's pretty cool. That's not being a Christian. Following Jesus is not your toes in the water in the shallow end. Following Jesus is that you're either all in or you're not in at all. Now, the thing is, you're never really all in because there's always more to learn and more opportunity to grow. But at some point, you have to say, I'm in this thing or I'm not in this thing. You can't just do, oh, I wonder how warm the water is. Doesn't work that way. Okay? We have this tremendous freedom to choose. The very framework of the love of God, the thing that makes it so valuable is this freedom. The fact that you and I have freedom to choose to love. Love is an amazing gift. Now, far too often we take it for granted. But love is something that's freely given and freely received. Love is not love if somebody's forcing you to be in a relationship with them. Right? That's not love. That's manipulation. That's not God, because God doesn't work that way. In fact, that probably needs some serious counseling. But that's not what love is. Now, most of you can quote the verse this morning because you know it so well. You've seen it in church, and you've probably seen it in the culture in places too. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, here's the sad thing. The sad thing is that all of the focus that we put on that verse is la, 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 so you can have eternal life. Right? La, 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 did you get saved? Are you going to heaven? Now, here's the problem with that. That's kind of like a benefit, but that's not the point. The point is, God so loved that he did what? That he gave. Now, you and I aren't God. You and I don't live in that realm or that sphere or that focus. So we don't truly understand this community going on between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that Mark was mentioning last week. We don't really get that. We understand it because the Bible talks about it. But what was it like for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and however that dimension works, to decide that one of them would go down to humanity in the midst of the way humanity was living at that time, so that by that decision, you and I and the rest of humanity could get a small glimpse of what it means to live for the kingdom instead of to live for ourselves? What was it like? Sure, I'm going to give up all of this because I really want to go there. Look what a mess that is. Now, some of you know this is true, and here's how you know it's true. Because some of you have relatives that when you have to go visit them, you're like, oh, really? I have to go to their house? I don't really want to go to their house because I don't really like it when I go there. Okay? So you have to know that when you make a decision to go in the midst of something that's going to have issues, that are going to have problems, now you think, now, surely God couldn't have said he didn't want to, he loves everyone. He couldn't have wanted to go down there. Let me ask you this. How then is it that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, please take this thing from me? Okay? Do you really, really, really think that Jesus was excited about getting arrested? Do you think he was excited about being beaten and mocked and whipped and put up on a cross, all for the purpose of helping you and I to understand that God had something bigger and better in mind than you and I could imagine? I don't think that he wanted to do it. I think that he did it because he knew that the outcome was important for what God had in mind in the first place. And somebody had to set the example of what it really meant to be committed to the kingdom of God. Okay? And as a result, you and I have an opportunity to have eternal life. But that's not the focus. The focus is making choices. I want you to see John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. That he made a choice. He made a choice to sacrifice and lay down his life in the person of Jesus Christ so that you and I could have a life that we would never have had that not happened. And not just so we can go to heaven, so that we can have that kind of life right now, today. Because he made that choice. The disciple John writes in 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, made manifest, made present, made in the midst of us, that God sent his Son." The most loving thing that God could possibly do for you and I was to come in the midst of us and experience the very things that you and I experience and set the example. This is how it's supposed to be done. Now, we'll probably never get there in this lifetime. I know I won't. I struggle all the time. I'm with Paul. Man, the very thing I want to do is not what I do, and the very thing I do is not always what I want to do. But I'm after the heart of God. That's my goal. Find the heart of God and pursue it with everything that I have. That's what it means to be in deep. The thing about making choices is they're never easy because there's always a cost. And the problem with the American culture is we can't get beyond money. Everything is about money. Do I have enough money? Will I have enough money? Can I pay the bills? Will I have retirement? I mean, if you stop and think about it, people are obsessed with money. And so what happens is we forget that the word cost has implications beyond the idea of money. So I want you to think with me for a moment about the idea of cost. And I want you to think of it in terms of alternatives and outcomes. As in, if I choose A, then this will happen, or if I choose B, then this will happen. So what if Jesus said, God the Son said, "You know, Father and Holy Spirit, why don't we send the Holy Spirit down there? Because I really don't want to go. I mean, I know what's going to happen, and I don't really want to do that." I can't even imagine how things would be different had that decision been made. Well, you might think that's ridiculous. That wouldn't have happened that way. Okay, how about your daily life? Have you ever stopped to think about, now, if I choose this, this is going to be the outcome, or if I choose this, this is going to be the outcome? Here's the sad part. Most of us don't even think about outcomes. We just go right through life. We just do what we do, and we don't really care. We're just after it, hopefully with good motives, not always. But we're not really stopping to think about the choices that we're making and the implications that come from them. Freedom is a huge gift. It's a huge gift because it's giving you and I the ability to apply wisdom to know or discern what the best alternative is and what the likely outcome will be. Now, you already told me that you have regrets, as do I, from choices that I've made. But I didn't give up. I didn't quit. When I was younger, I told you that we lived near the beach and I liked to swim. And one of the things that I was involved in was Boy Scouts. And I really, really, really wanted this special award. And the special award was this little thing you got if you completed the mile swim. So because we had a pool, I calculated how much effort would be needed to, how many lengths of the pool you'd have to swim in order to do a mile. And so I swam and I trained and I practiced and I decided I was getting that mile swim award. And so the first summer after we got our pool, I went to camp and I was all cocky and arrogant, as many 13-year-olds are, and I was just sure I was getting that award. And I made it about halfway around the mile swim. I mean, it was a number of laps, but about halfway through the number of laps you had to do, I grabbed for the side, and that was the end of that. Because I was just sure I could do it, right? Well, I didn't just give up. I decided, hey, I'm coming back here next year, and I'm making this thing happen. So the next summer, I came back, and something happened. One is, as many 13-year-olds do, I lost some weight, and I grew about 5 inches that summer. And I decided to get in a lot better shape. And so I showed up a whole different person, really. And that summer, I completed my first of a number of mile swims that I did and got my little certificate. And that was a big deal to me. But it happened because I made a choice that I was going after something. And it didn't matter what it took. I was going to get it. Now, you might think, oh, so big deal. You swam a mile. I mean, people run marathons. It's just like, you know, whatever. Okay, here's the big deal. Most people don't make choices thinking about the alternatives of what they're really going after They just kind of let life come their way, and whatever happens, happens. You and I have an amazing opportunity to decide we are going to live in the deep end. We are going after it. We are pursuing the heart of God. I'm taking this Christianity thing seriously. I'm not playing games. I'm going to pay the cost. I'm going to make the sacrifice. I'm going to change my character. You're going to see a different person today or next year than you see today because I'm taking it seriously. Because I'm making a decision based on the outcome of what I really want. Which leads us to the second thing that God says about love, and that is it's not just about choices, it's about commitment. Commitment is defined by phrases like, I will, sign me up, count me in, I'm on my way. Now, some of you have had employees or have employees right now, and you know and I know how frustrating it is when you have an employee or you've worked with other people that are like this. You're counting on them to show up for the job, and they don't come. They call in because they're sick, because they were up too late the night before and they don't feel like going to work. Or they got a gazillion excuses. I had a friend tell me the other day a story about how a guy came to work for him. And the second day that he came to work for him, at noontime, he said, okay, I'm taking off. He said, what do you mean you're taking off? He said, hey, it's the first day of Riverbend. I ain't got time to work for you this afternoon. I got to be at Riverbend. Really? Needless to say, that guy didn't work for him anymore. But you and I know lots of people who want something in life, but they don't want to be committed to get it. And then he wanted a paycheck. He wanted a paycheck for the time that he worked. It's amazing. Just amazing. People want stuff, but they're not really committed to go after it. But commitment is the application of the choices you make. If you say, I will, then you will. If you say, sign me up, then you're up for it. If you say, count me in, you'll be there. If you say, I'm on my way, you're really on your way. Commitment means it will happen, not it might happen. Making good choices and following through is the essence of love. Now, here's the thing. We read in the Bible that God is love and love is God. So if we use those two interchangeably, then if you say, I'm committed to God, it means you're committed to love. But I'll bet you don't stop and think about that very often. So when you say, I'm all in, I'm going for this, I'm going to follow the heart of God, that's the heart of love. So here's the really tough part about being a Christian and saying I'm all in and saying I'm really going to love. When some guy cuts you off on the road and you have choice things that you really want to say, and then you remember, oh yeah, I'm all in, God doesn't say that kind of stuff. Instead, God tries to understand, I wonder what's going on in that guy's life today that he's not having a good day. You guys know what I'm talking about. How many times do you catch yourself wanting to say or wanting to do things that you know really aren't in your best interests or really aren't what God would want you to do? The person who's all in has a thing called the Holy Spirit in their heart that's checking them to make sure that they're not heading that direction. Whereas the person who's kind of half in is going, what does it matter if I give them the bird? Or what does it matter if I scream obscenities at them? It matters. It's your witness. It's people looking at you. I had a buddy who, let's just say he was in a position of leadership. And he got mad one day and made a choice that was inappropriate. You can figure for yourself what that might have been. And that very next day, that person showed up as a visitor at his church. It's happened to all of us. We've done dumb things and then thought, oh, that probably wasn't a good thought, or that probably wasn't a good idea. There has to be some integrity in love. There has to be some sense that says, look, I'm in this, I'm doing it, I'm making the right choices, I'm committed to it. So I want to suggest that the place that we could camp out with love that'll help us this morning is 1 Corinthians 13. So let me help you think about this for a few minutes. Here's what it says when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Good luck with that one. I haven't mastered that yet. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves, and this is the amazing one, love never fails. So I thought it might be good for us this morning to spend a few minutes thinking about what is true love. Based on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, what is true love? And here's what I want to suggest this morning. True love requires not just being all in, but being willing to make hard choices. Okay? So here's some of the hard choices that you're going to have to make and I'm going to have to make if we're all in. The first one is we're going to have to learn to be patient. How many people struggle with patience in the room? Yes? Okay? Just wait till you're in a long line and you want to be somewhere. Oh. You've been there. You've been in those long lines and you're thinking, why can't they hurry up? What's taking so long? Why can't they get another checker? Why can't they get another person at the window? Okay? Patience. Because Paul says love is patient. The second, kindness. We have to learn to be kind. Now, the truth is, we like to be kind if it's in our benefit. But if it's not in our benefit, we have a struggle with being kind. Why should I be kind to them? Look at the way they're treating me. You should be kind to them because God said that's how he does it. If you're all in, you are learning in your life a spirit of kindness. You are learning to do for others, not because of what you're going to get out of it, because that's the way God treats you. Gratitude. We have a problem with gratitude because we live in a culture that is full of what's in it for me. What am I getting out of it? I should benefit here some. I. And if I could teach young kids one thing, it would learn to say thank you. Or I appreciate that. Okay, not because their parent forces them to get on the phone with grandma or grandpa and say, thank you for sending me that. I want them to really be thankful that I sent them that. Because I want them to learn gratitude. We take way too much for in this culture for granted. Okay, way too much for granted. We celebrated this week the experience of D-Day, and I have a family member, or my wife's dad, that was there, and I will tell you there was great sacrifice made that day on those beaches. And because most of us weren't there and can't relate to that, we don't even understand what we have to be grateful for. Gratitude. Appreciation for the things that others have done for you. Never mind what it is that God himself has done for you. Gratitude. Humility. It's so hard to try to describe what humility is, but you and I know it when we see it, don't we? We know what it means to be humble. We know what it is when you get around arrogance too, don't you? Okay? God is not an arrogant God. God is not calling us to be an arrogant people. He's calling us to humility, honor. This is one we don't think about too much. Here it says, Paul writes, it does not dishonor others. But I would suggest to you that part of following Jesus in being a Christian is to learn to honor other people. We want to jump up and down all the time. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. I want the award. I want to be recognized. I want to be the person on the stage. Really? Okay, but you're not the only person. There's lots of other people that contribute. There's always people behind the scenes. By the way, if you have a leadership gift and you happen to be gifted to be the kind of person who's in charge or runs things, the best thing that you can do for the people around you is thank them for the way they serve you and serve with you, because you would be nothing without them. Right, Mark? All the volunteers at Journey? They're what make this place happen. Self-control. This may be the hardest thing that you have to learn to master as a Christian, because love is not about self. Love is about others. It's about being willing to lay your life down. It's about being willing to say, it doesn't really matter if that's what I think I want or that's what I think I need. I'm going to go after what's best for the whole, the people around me, my wife or my kids or the people that work for me. It's not always about you. That's the hardest thing in Christianity, is you have to learn to die to self. Because this is not about exalting you, it's about exalting him. Right? Okay. Generosity. You know, one of the things that gets harped on in the church is the church is always talking about money. Now, I don't think we do that here. I don't think we have a problem with always talking about money here, but you and I have all heard that. Churches always want people to give more money, or they want this for this program, or they want that for that program. Now, let me just ask you something. If God gave everything for you, he laid down his life that you could have the kind of life he had in mind and you could experience, is it really too much for God to ask for you to be generous? Okay, I'm not talking about programs, and I'm not talking about tithes. I'm talking about learning to have a spirit of generosity where you release what's been given to you into the life of others for the benefit of the whole, not just so that you can have it for yourself. Okay, truth. Truth and forgiveness actually go together, by the way, because if you're seeking what's true, then you're going to learn that we all fall short of what's true, right? So I need to extend forgiveness to you, and you need to extend forgiveness to me, because I'm human and I fail. Okay? Those that are closest to me could give you a list of things that I do to fail because they know me well. But they also love me because they know that I'm seeking to be for a heart after God, and so we learn to forgive one another when we blow it. Responsibility. These are all right here in 1 Corinthians 13, by the way. Responsibility. Take responsibility for what belongs to you and release others to be responsible for what belongs to them. Okay? Some of you are control monsters. You know who you are. You're like, I have to be in charge. I'm going to run the show. You need to do what I say. I just didn't see Jesus like that. I just really didn't. I don't really see the love of God as a person that runs around trying to control everybody else. I see them as a person who takes responsibility only for what they're responsible for and gives other people freedom to live their life. Trust. Love is about trust. Need I say more? I should be able to trust you. You should be able to trust me. Because we all need to be able to trust God. Hope. What is it like to live a life where you don't have hope? I mean, I often think of some of these people that live in horrid circumstances in other countries. What is it like to get up where you just hope you can make it through the day? Is that the kind of hope you really want to have? Not me. I want a life where I have hope for myself and I have a hope to offer to other people. And that's the gospel. We have something when we've decided to go all the way in deep. We have an amazing hope that starts with your life can be different than it is today. So, some of you are in the room this morning and your life, in your opinion, sucks. And so you're thinking, I don't really have much hope that it's ever going to be better than it is. I'm telling you, if you'll let go and ask God to really begin to move in your life, I promise you it can be better than it is. But you're going to have to let go. You're going to have to let God move in your life in such a way where he can bring hope to what you think is a hopeless situation. Perseverance. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to be a quitter. I remember the first time that I went, when I was younger, I know you won't believe this, but when I was younger, I used to run about 16 miles a week and bike about 60 miles a week. And I was serious about being committed to being in shape and really getting good exercise. But the first time that a buddy of mine, he said, okay, you think you're serious about biking? Okay, I'm going to take you on a run. Well, I thought I had a pretty good run with a little bit of ups and downs. Well, he wanted to do like the Tour de France or something, you know, way up. And then, okay, we all think we've arrived until somebody that's a little further along takes us to where we've never been. And then that really challenges us whether we're going to stick it out and whether we're really going to go all the way. I was so sore that night. I still remember the backs of my legs. If you've ever ridden, the backs of your calves, oh, they just burned. But I wasn't a quitter. I was in it for the whole way. And lastly, commitment. Love never fails. Now, I've heard a million reasons why people get divorced. I've heard a million reasons why. And this is what I know. In most cases, except for spousal abuse or infidelity, people just quit on each other. They just give up. Now, you can say, you don't know my situation. You don't know how bad it is. You're right. I don't know your situation. But I know that love never fails. And this is why I know it. Because every single person that's ever been in a relationship at one time or another says, I'm tired of that. I'm not putting up with that. I'm over that. If you're really honest, you know that's true. And many people give up at that point. But God doesn't give up on you. So God is saying to you, if you're in deep, you're not giving up on the other person. Whether you like it or don't like it or think it should change or think it's been that way for a long time, that's when you have to get in your head and you have to say, I'm in this for what God has in mind, not what I want out of it. It's about sacrifice. Living in deep means making the choices necessary to be committed. Whether it's swimming a mile or pursuing God with all of your heart, you have to pay the price to get to where you want to be. If you're in the shallow end, I want you to make the choice with me today to say, I'm going to be in the deep. I'm not going to be in the shallow end anymore. I'm getting out. I'm not even getting in the shallow end up to about here and saying, I'm not going in the deep end because there's too much risk involved. Listen, life is taking a risk. Living for God is more risk than you'll ever know, but every risk you take is worth it because everything that God did for you to give you the kind of life that he wants for you. So I'm going to ask you today, are you ready to get in deep?
God, we just come to you this morning and just after hearing John speak, just ask you to just really speak to us with the words that he used. Help us to come away from here really thinking about love and how God loves us and how he never gives up on us. Just like we sang earlier, your love never fails. It's a gift that we take for granted. Just ask that you would help us to go throughout this day, go throughout every day, just with the confidence that you will always be there for us. We love you. Amen. If you guys would stand and sing one more song with us.
No place I would rather be. But here in your love, here in your love, no place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. But here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you. want more of you, God.
Probably wondering, what's the clay that we gave you this morning? The clay is a reminder as you walk out of here this morning that the possibilities are endless. What God can do in your life if you're willing to let Him. He can shape you. He can mold you into a life that is beyond what you can even imagine. But you have to choose to let Him. So take that clay with you. And my hope is that you'll pray and ask God this week, God, take me just like this clay and begin to shape me even more into what you want me to be. Have a great week, Journey.